Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, along with chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, the filling of the Spirit and family relationships. Paul wrote Ephesians to encourage believers of God's work to edify the church, regardless what happened to him in his imprisonment. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, with chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, teaches the practice of the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit for blessing in one's family relationships. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Spirit. Thank You for the opportunity of being able to meet together into fellowship around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand the text, that the Spirit of God, authored through holy men of God, and that we might rely upon the Spirit of God for applying it and discerning its truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I'll just read the passages that I've mentioned. I'll start Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And stop being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, or in the respect of God. Now I go down to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, stop provoking your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When Paul wrote about the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, he applied that truth first to marital relationships in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, and second to family relationships in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Accordingly, the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 is applied to the relationship of children and parents in the family household in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. When I get to the end of this lesson, I'm going to explain why I darkened the words in the family household, and because that's very important. Thus as wives under the control of the Holy Spirit are to submit to their husbands in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, so children under the control of the Holy Spirit are to submit to their parents and obey them, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. So children under the Holy Spirit's control are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, or you can say the word righteous. The number one priority for a child who knows the Lord as his Savior is to obey his parents. And when we say the word child, we're talking about a person who is a dependent on his parents or her parents while in their home. Really, childhood ends, you know, at the age of, 12? And then you get into the teens, age 13 and so forth, you're actually transitioning into adulthood at that point. But as long as a person is still originally living in the household, that person should be in the role of the child. Now, obviously, as a person grows and begins to mature in the teens and everything, there's a transition that occurs where the parent obviously wants the child to learn to fly on his own wings and so forth. So there's going to be more liberty that's given, more responsibility, and there's going to be a transition. But it's apparent, it's very important that while we're still in the home, we're responsible to obey our Lord. The perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. At age 12, just before he had his bar mitzvah, Jesus was doing what every Jewish boy should do at age 12. If he had any questions about discrepancies that he saw in the life of Israel around him in the law, what he was supposed to do is get those questions answered at the temple where the elders and the scribes were. And that's what Jesus was doing. He saw a lot of discrepancies. Obviously, he's the Son of God. Mary and Joseph came along, and they were absolutely upset because they had missed him, you know, with the group. They didn't know if he'd been kidnapped or what the deal was. And so Mary said, "Don't you know we've been worried sick about you," kind of a thing. Well, Jesus said, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? He had every right as a Jewish boy at age 12 to get his questions answered. But what he decided to do is to go ahead and submit to his parents, even though he didn't have all his questions answered, because that was the right thing to do. So he did. He submitted to them at age 12 and went back under their leadership, even though at that point already he was way ahead of them in his comprehension of the Word of God and everything. He probably was thinking as an adult easily at that point, but he submitted to them because that was his role. And so that's very important for a child. Now, Paul in Ephesians 6:2 in the King James Version then cited the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 12, from the Septuagint. The Septuagint, you recall, is the Old Testament that was translated into Greek by Alexander the Great. The children were to honor their father and their mother, adding that it was the first commandment with a promise in Ephesians 6:2. Actually, it's the second commandment with a promise in the sequence of the Ten Commandments, the first in sequence being God's order not to make and worship idols, and then God would bless them under the thousandth generation. However, the Greek word translated first is protos, and it can not only refer to sequence, but it can also refer to most important or priority, and that's what it does here. So that meaning best fits this context where Paul taught children God's highest calling for them as being what they should honor and obey their parents. So if a child wants to know what is the Lord's will for my life, right now, if a child comes to me and asks me, Pastor Shell, what's the highest priority? What's the calling that God has for me right now? And I would say, honor your mother and your father. Obey your mother and father. The only difference I would tell with the child is if you have an unsaved parent and the unsaved parent tells the child to do something opposite what God in His Word clearly says. I said, then you have to do what God wants you to do instead. But the calling, what God's really looking for is a child to obey his parent. The reason for that is obedience to one's parent is a learning process whereby a person learns to obey God. Because when you get into adulthood, you're still obedient. You're just obedient instead of to your parents. You're obedient now to God. He's your super parent. So a child needs to learn to obey, because you have to obey throughout life, because God as a believer, God is over us as believers, and so we have to obey Him. So there is the submission that has to occur at that point. Similarly, parents are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to relate to their children in God's will, Ephesians 6:4. The Greek word pateros in Ephesians 6:4 refers to fathers, since fathers were the governmental head of the family. However, since the child is to submit and to obey his mother, as well as his father, according to Ephesians 6:1, the Ephesians 6:4 instruction to fathers also applies to mothers, due to their oversight of their children that is shared with their husbands. So fathers and mothers in a family household must stop provoking to anger. You have a may, which is the word may is a negative particle or a negative adverb. Parorgidzita is the present imperative. And whenever you have the may with the present imperative, it means stop an action that is currently in progress. So what's happening is they were making angry their children or frustrated or aggravating their children. The present imperative with the main negative adverb calls for the cessation of an activity that is in progress. So a number of Christian parents in Paul's day were already provoking their children to anger. Now children are provoked to anger when they are disciplined or taught in a way that they believe is wrong, or if the parent is unfair or inconsistent in his parental actions. Any one of those things. If a parent is going to spank a child or correct a child, when the child feels, wait a minute, you know, just the other day you said me to do the opposite. What in the world's going on here? But you go ahead and press the issue contrary to what you've done before. That frustrates the child, because now what's right and wrong has been turned upside down. You don't want to do that to a child. You need to be consistent. And then unfair, if a parent is unfair because you're disciplining a child and you never told him before that that was the wrong thing to do, that will frustrate a child and make him very angry. So it's essential that parents know what is truly right and truly wrong and show fair, consistent oversight in functioning and oversight of their children. I've always recommended, if parents have questions, is don't have a lot of rules. If you have too many rules, the child feels like he's in a straitjacket. He can't even be himself, and life becomes itself oppressive. But what you do set down, make them absolute rules. So you never waver away from that situation. Then you're consistent. You consistently back it up. And then a child can understand exactly what's right and wrong, what's expected of him, what is not. Accordingly, not provoking their children to anger, parents are to rear them in the paideia, that's the child discipline, including directing and correcting, and instruction, that's nouthesia, of the Lord. Now, the sure way to avoid provoking a child to anger is for a parent, by the Holy Spirit's power, to align with God's views of issues of life as taught in Scripture, instead of a parent's authoring his own ideas or the ideas of other people around him that can be errant and frustrate the child. There's a lot of ideology in the world today that is not right. And if parents follow that ideology, it's going to end up frustrating the dickens out of a child. Or you may have other Christians around and everything. I'll never forget my dad say, I don't care what anybody else in the church says. This is what is right. This is what we're going to do with. So he stuck with it. Now, a great way to do this is to have regular, daily family devotions where parents read and explain a scripture that teaches God's views, so that parents and children both learn God's views on life's issues as a part of family life. Let me tell you why that's important. A parent makes a mistake when he sets himself up as the ultimate authority on right and wrong. Because the problem as a parent is you have a sin nature yourself, or I have a sin nature myself as a parent. And if we set ourselves up as having a perfect status, as soon as a chink becomes apparent in our armor because the child sees us do something that is in violation of what we said ourselves is right or wrong, all of a sudden the child's sense of right and wrong changes, and then he can become manipulative. If you're sitting down together and reading from God's Word or from a good Bible story book, this, especially younger children, you may want to start with a Bible study book that has pictures in it and whatnot. Make sure you get a good one. But then you discuss what God says. The child gets the idea right away that mom and dad are just as subject to God as I am. So the one who is right and wrong here, who determines what is right and wrong, is God. Now that will follow the child throughout life. Because when he leaves the home, what is right and wrong he's been taught, and that's from God. It's in God's Word. So you can find it through the Word of the Lord. But this also provides an opportunity, as the parents are in the process of having these devotions, if they realize they've made a mistake or they've gone in the wrong direction, they can correct themselves right in front of the children and say, you know what, Daddy was wrong here and Mommy was wrong here. This is what God wants us to do. That is very instructive for a child, very productive, because the child sees that the parent himself or herself is under God. So we're all subject to God. None of us are absolutely perfect. God has raised up mom, God has raised up dad to be guides to us, but they're not perfect people themselves. We all are subject to the Lord. And that's something that will be consistent throughout life. As the child gets into adulthood and so forth, that concept of the Lord being the only one who's absolutely perfect in righteousness and so forth, that will stay with us. Moms and dads are affected by their backgrounds, which are imperfect. Moms and dads are affected by biases in some cases, which are imperfect. I personally have found life to be a school. I'm constantly learning here. I'm 77, going to be 78 next month. I'm still learning. I view it. I'm still learning from God's Word. Almost every time I study the Word of God, I'm learning something, a new concept that I hadn't seen before. So it's very important for us to communicate to our children as parents that we're all under God and God's Word is perfect. So the lesson is, as for children in a family household, by relying on the Holy Spirit for control, they must submit to their parents, obeying them in the Lord. This is the main duty of children with God's promise of a long life. As for the parents in a family household, by relying on the Holy Spirit, parents must avoid provoking their children to anger by functioning separate from scriptural guidelines as to what is right and wrong. but consistently stick to applying scriptural truths in the discipline and instruction of the child to rear their children in the Lord. This is why when we get ready, if we have to discipline the child, communicate to the child exactly what the child has done that is wrong and show how the proper way would have been to have done that, not this. And when the child understands that, then you can go ahead with the disciplinary process. But just to discipline a child in a fit of anger is not going to be productive at all. All the child's going to see is that mom and dad's angry at me. But if we communicate it and make even discipline itself a teaching tool so that we can cut out having to discipline and the child understands what's the right way to go, what's the wrong way to avoid, then it's really productive. So very important. Scripture guidelines on what is right and wrong, consistently sticking to applying scripture truths in the discipline and instruction of the child to rear their children in the Lord. Now, as a child begins to grow, obviously the discipline will begin to wane because as the child aligns himself with the Lord, comes to know the Lord as a Savior and whatnot, there's going to be a greater trust that the parent has in the child's decisions, and more responsibility will be delegated out to the child. And that's how a child earns the respect of his parents, is by functioning in the proper way and making good decisions on his own. So the application is, may children and parents alike rely on the Holy Spirit and heed Scripture to relate well to each other. Now, I want to go back and explain why I darken the words under section 2B in the family household. As children grow and they leave the nest and they go out on their own, obviously they're not under their parents' leadership directly anymore. There are some aspects of the relationship of the child and the parent that are still in vogue, and that is honor your father and your mother. My mother and father are with the Lord. They're deceased. But God still holds me responsible to honor them in front of other people. And that's what I seek to do. Were my parents perfect? No, obviously. Any more than I'm perfect. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. No. Did they make some mistakes occasionally? Yes. But for the most part, they did a good job, from my opinion. But my goal is to honor my mother and father, even though they're deceased. And that is a lifelong responsibility for me. So that's something that goes on. So there always should be a rapport there of respect for them. But when you are on your own and you get married and whatnot, you're not part of a household of your parents anymore. And you have that liberty and that responsibility because God's going to hold you now responsible to be on your own. So I want to clarify that in the family household is where this particular lesson applies. When it comes to adulthood, when we become adults ourselves, the part that we still hold on to is honoring our parents, not obeying them necessarily, but honoring them. Obviously, we can take their advice if they give it. We can weigh it, but ultimately the decision will be ours at that point. But it's always valuable to honor our parents in the Lord. So I just want to clarify that. Some people feel that, you know, even though I'm 60 years of age, I still have to obey my mom and dad. No, not at that point. When you leave the home and when you're on your own, then you're responsible to make your own decisions, and that's the way it should be. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. They could be on this material itself. It doesn't have to be if there's another direction you want to go.